I remember very well in high school when I was a junior, in the middle of the night, one night, my mother and father had a real knock-down, drag-out fight. And I remember getting up that next morning. My dad was gone, and I didn't see my mother. I got on the school bus and went to school, and I remember very specifically standing in the library at the high school, browsing through some of the books, and I was just torn to shreds because I didn't know what was going to happen in our family, literally shaken to the core. During the Great Depression in this country, some folks can remember that. During that Great Depression, there were literally business executives who jumped out of windows because their lives were shaken to the core by the loss of businesses and all that they had earned. In our country today, it seems that the highest or the biggest problem among teenagers is teenage suicide. That's the place where there is the largest teenage loss of life in suicide. And it's amazing because families are shaken by rape and incest and divorce. Shaken to the core are our lives in many different ways. And what is the real cause of this shaking of the lives of families and of individuals? Well, it seems to me that the real cause, the root cause, the ultimate cause for these things is a rejection of God and His Word. In our nation, a nation which has been in its history deeply religious in many respects, there has been a transformation which has taken place in 4 or 5 decades. Where we have a virtually, totally secular society. And it comes from the rejection of the Word of God, which is found in the Scriptures. But God continues to work. God is about the business of shaking nations and families and individuals. And why is He doing this? He's doing this, dear friends, to shake out that which is temporary, that which is temporal, that which is earthly and worldly, so that the eternal will shine forth in the lives of men and women, in families, and ultimately in His universe. And that, it seems to me, is what our text this morning speaks about. Again, Hebrews chapter 12. See to it, verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. And His voice shook the earth then. But now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. God spoke a long time ago from Mount Sinai. And He speaks now from Mount Zion. He spoke a long time ago, the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. And it was an amazing scene when He spoke those Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. The people cried and said, hey, back off. It's too much for us. If you look at verse 19 in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, they came to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them.
There was such a display on that mountain that they begged that Moses should be the intermediary for them, that he should be the mediator and speak to God and bring back the message. And so that's exactly what Moses did. And when Moses came down from the mountain and he rehearsed for them the commandments of God, they responded dutifully, "All that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient." That was their response. And then God called Moses back up on the mountain. And you recall that he was on that mountain for 40 days. And boy, did the people get impatient. They couldn't even wait for 40 days. And they turned their backs on the Word of God. And they worshipped an idol fashioned with their own hands. Verse 25 is very interesting in our text because it says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking." The word "refuse" there is the very same word which is used in verse 19. Begged. "See to it that you do not beg God to hold back his word. See to it that you do not beg so that you do not hear the word of God." That's the import. And the interesting thing is that today, dear friends, if we understand the scriptures correctly, isn't it true that God is speaking from Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God which is in heaven? He is speaking from his own throne room. And he is speaking through the scriptures by his Spirit. And unfortunately, today, many are saying, "No, we don't want to hear that word." And they're begging that that word not be proclaimed. I'm amazed. Well, I guess really I'm not amazed. But it is a fact, is it not, that probably 80% of the visible church of Jesus Christ, if they hear the authentic gospel, they are repelled by that gospel. They find it repugnant that a man should die and shed his blood for the sins of others. They're not interested in that. Isn't it true that a large percent of the visible church of Jesus Christ believes that truth is relative? That what's true for you is true for you, and that's fine. And what's true for me is true for me, and that's fine. They may be diametrically opposed to one another, but that's okay. What's true for you is good for you, and what's true for you is good for me, and that's okay. I dare you to go into a math class and approach it in that fashion. How many of you college folks or folks that are in high school would dare go in and talk to your math instructor and say, "Well, today for me, 2 + 2 = 5. What's good for me is good for me. Truth is relative, right?" That certainly wouldn't go very far. It's amazing that we do that sort of thing in other areas. The Ten Commandments, which were given by God, were given as a perpetual, abiding standard of morality. But many do not want to hear it. And even in the evangelical church today, there is an interesting move away from the Bible as the inerrant Word of the living God. And even in the evangelical church today, there is a stance which we would call antinomian, that is, against the law. The Ten Commandments are bad, right? Right? Isn't that true? We're saved by grace. We're not under law. Isn't that the standard? And the words of the Apostle Paul are used against us in a false way. No, we're not under law in the sense that we can keep the standards of God and be saved by works. That is absolutely impossible. But if we love Jesus Christ, we will work might and main to live properly for Jesus Christ. And that's entirely different. And it's interesting, dear friends, that even in the Reformed Church, there is a drift away from the standards of the Bible. The women's movement in our own church threatening to divide the church. And there is this subtle privatization of faith, even within our own church, where we say faith is a very personal, private thing. It's not something that we talk about, and it certainly isn't something that affects deeply how we live in the world. Not biblical. Not biblical at all. And isn't it true then, to a large extent, that our society, because of what has happened in the church, in the visible body of Jesus Christ, isn't it true that to a very large extent our society has become anti-Christian? You know, it absolutely boggles my mind. There was a survey that was just completed. I shouldn't say a survey, but it was some research that was done in our country to see what percentage of our country actually did among males profess homosexuality. And you know what the figure was? Barely 1%. Do you know how many people profess Christianity in our nation? A majority of people make a profession of Christianity. And so what are we doing in our nation? The majority is bowing to less than 1%. And because we believe not the Bible to be the supreme master and rule of our lives, but the Constitution rather, you know, this is a very interesting thing. We live in a pluralistic society, and so we must we not, allow those who are opposed to Jesus Christ. We must allow them to preach fervently, and we must, because we live in a pluralistic society, bow to their desires. And so the majority which professes Christ bows to less than 1%, which is trying might and main. And today in Washington, D.C., has a march to propagate their ways. That's a real shame. Look at verse 25 again. See to it. You see, this is what the writer to the Hebrews is getting at. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. God is speaking. And the text goes on to say, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. The whole train of thought in the book of Hebrews is simply this. Urging the people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ to stand firm and not turn back. Not turn back. But to move ahead. That's the whole train of thought in this book. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is laying before us. Verse 26 then goes on to say, and his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only earth, but also the heaven. Back there, in that mountain, when God came down, the earth shook mightily, and the earth trembled, and it was no wonder that the people were a little bit frightened. More than a little bit frightened. And they asked that Moses go up on that mountain. I don't know about you, but I don't like to go into earthquake territory. That's not one of my that's not one of my desires. In California, when Irma and I lived there, we were sitting in our apartment one afternoon, and we were sitting at a little counter at which we ate, and the soup was going back and forth in the bowl. What's going on here? Pretty soon we feel the earth trembling. I went out of there. I'm not interested in that sort of thing. That's what the people back then experienced. It's interesting, too, that when Jesus Christ was raised again from the dead, that the earth was shaken. I'd like you to keep your finger there in Hebrews and look back with me just a couple of verses in Matthew 27. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 and 52. The earth was shaken back then at Sinai. And in Matthew 27, verse 51, it says, when Jesus Christ gave up the Spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. There was a great earthquake at that time. And the earth was shaken. And the heavens were shaken at that time too. That's real interesting because the devil was defeated on the cross. Thanks be to God that that's the case. One of the commentators says that before the death of Jesus Christ, Satan not only could roam around on the earth, but he had access into the presence of God. And he refers to the book of Job, where Satan stands with the sons of God, and God speaks to him about his servant Job. But that access is no longer granted. That devil, that dragon, that old serpent of old is thrown down. And he knows his time is short, and he roves around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And throughout the history of the world, there have been various shakings of the nations. During the time of Daniel, the Babylonian Empire was a great world empire, and Nebuchadnezzar was a great king over that empire. But that empire was shaken down. And the Medes and Persians came together and formed another great empire, which subsequently was defeated by Alexander the Great. And when Alexander died, four of his sons took over his empire and split it up into four different sections. And that empire then crumbled before the forces of Rome. In 1989, great things happened in this world. And one of the great dates which will go down in history involves the shaking of Eastern Europe, and the shaking, literally, of the Soviet Union, so that it no longer exists. God is shaking the nations, shaking the world, shaking lives. Why is he doing this? I'd like you to look at another text to give you an idea of why. Back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 83. This Friday evening, I had the privilege of going up to Manhattan to a Bible study with a number of college young people, and we went through the first 17 chapters of the book of Revelation in about 3 hours. It was a fascinating time. And one of the things we talked about was this very thing, the shaking of the nations. Look at Psalm 83 and verses 13 and following. O my God, make them like the whirling dust
like chaff broken, or like chaff before the wind, like fire that burns the forest, and like flames that set the mountains on fire. So pursue them with thy tempest, and terrify them with thy storm. Fill their faces with dishonor, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Why do these shakings come, dear friends? So that people will wake up. So that people in the nations, people in this country, people in this city will wake up and seek the face of Almighty God. That's one of the reasons. And it's a profound reason. We wonder why many of these great things happen in our world. But it is so that men and women will seek the face of Almighty God. Look again at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. And his voice shook the earth then, that is back at Sinai. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things that can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken might remain. The voice of God, dear friends, is going to bring a final shaking out and shaking down of everything. You'll notice in verse 27 that this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken. What is it that can be shaken? Everything that God has created can and will be shaken from this earth on which we stand. To the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies that spin through space. I'm just absolutely astonished at the fact that this little planet on which we live is but a speck in a galaxy that is 100 million light years in diameter. And some of you remember the slides that Daryl Parnell showed. Daryl Parnell, who's an astronomer. And he showed us a slide in which there were hundreds of galaxies. A picture of out there in space of hundreds of galaxies, each one being 100 million light years in diameter. Whoa! It boggles our minds, to say the very least. Everything will be shaken. That's what the Scriptures tell us. And what else will be shaken? Businesses that have been built to the glory of man will be shaken. Fortunes that have been built to the glory of families will be shaken. Everything will be shaken. Look at verse 27 again. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things. Why? In order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What is it, dear friends, that cannot be shaken and will remain? Keep your finger there in Hebrews 12, and go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and look at something with me. 1 Corinthians 13, the very last verse. These wonderful words, but now abide faith, hope, love. These three, But the greatest of these is love. What is it that remains, that abides? It is faith, dear friends, and hope, and most of all, love that abides. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 39, "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." What is it that's going to abide in this life? It is a faith that remains. A faith that is the kind of faith that preserves the soul. Faith and hope. What is it that's going to abide? Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. The writer to the Hebrews says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one that enters within the veil." Do you have a faith and a hope like that? Do you have a hope that is steadfast and sure, so steadfast and sure that it passes through the veil of this life and reaches into the life to come and is a literal anchor for your soul? Is that the kind of hope you have? These abide: faith, hope, and love. You know what? Even faith and hope are not going to be needed in the next life. Because as we embrace Jesus Christ, we're going to be with Him and see Him in all of His glory and splendor, face to face. And there will be love. Extraordinary. Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. People in this life are looking for that place where they may be lavished with love, and where they may come to grips with the relationships that they have and enjoy one another and enjoy life itself. And that's going to take place in a supreme way in heaven, which is to come. The greatest of these is love. Do you know what we need to be doing in this life? Dear friends, we need to be concentrating on the majors rather than on concentrating on the minors. We need to be building lives of love within our own families and within our church and within our culture. And the rules of the game are found in the Bible. The rules of the game are found in Scripture. That's why the writer to the Hebrews is so earnest when he says in verse 25, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking," because the major thing which abides is a life of love. And dear friends, if you are cultivating in terms of the Word of God, in terms of the commandments of God, in terms of the Spirit of God given to you, in order to obey those commandments of God, if you are cultivating a life of love, that is a life that will abide.